I will be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am proud of the good news because it is the power God uses to save everyone who believes, to save the Jews first, and no, to save those who are not Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with themselves. God's ways of making people right things and ends with faith. As the scriptures say, the one who is right with God by faith will live forever.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. I've had quite a cold going for the last week, and my wife got me some throat lozenges. I don't know what's in those throat lozenges, but my whole mouth is numb right now. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Romans chapter 7. In verses 7 through 13 this morning. Before I begin, though, there's a couple things that I think certainly I should have said last week. You know, when we shingled the church building, we just put out a plea for you guys to come help us. And on Labor Day, man, I don't know how many, there are 25 or 30 people here. And we got this thing roofed by noon. I just want to say thank you very, very much. Appreciate all of your efforts. Also want to tell you that Philip Ganta did get his U.S. visa, and he'll be here toward the end of the month. So hopefully look forward to getting to meet him, and he sends greetings to you from the Dubai Church of Christ. I want to begin, as I was thinking about this text, I thought about a time when I was pretty young, and my dad, he liked to go deer hunting. Do we have any deer hunters in here? Some of us, okay. Dad, man, he got really interested in talking about deer hunting. He didn't carry pictures of us in his billfold, but he carried pictures of deer. You know what I'm saying? All you deer hunters can identify with that. Every year he went to Colorado, and he'd tell about the big one that got away, and next year, you know, they were going to hunt here or there, and it was all just really exciting for me to, you know, to listen to Dad as he'd clean his gun. I'm not sure how many times you need to oil and clean a gun, but something about gun oil just makes me just bristle with excitement, you know. I smell that smell. But anyway, when I was about 14 years old, it was time for Dan to go on his first hunting trip. And I was all for it. Man, I was pumped up until I figured out you got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't really care for that. But Dad gets me out there, went to Camp Gruber in Oklahoma. That's a part of an army base that's opened up for hunting. I got out there, and Dad said, "Well, you know, you need to climb up there in that tree, and I'll come back and check on you later." Okay, so up this tree I went, and he crawled up halfway and handed my gun to me, and I'm sitting there, and after a little while, I start to get cold. I'm looking around thinking, there's got to be more to it than this. And then I saw a deer, and I ended up shooting that deer, and man, Dad was so happy, and I was happy. I wasn't sure why I was happy, but I was just excited that I'd done that. So we took that deer home, and man, they called everybody. Grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles, and here they all come. And we took pictures, and I still have those pictures. If you'd like to see them, get with me afterwards. And I was ushered into manhood, is kind of the way that I felt about it. So after that day, I got to talking big stories about deer hunting, you know, because I had been there and done that. So I went hunting with Dad again, and boy, was is it not the same? We were in the truck and we were headed down the road, and I was telling Dad about how we were going to locate the big one, and we were talking deer talk, and all of a sudden I seen it. I had never seen a deer that big in all of my life. It was enormous. The antlers were enough to qualify for the Boone Crockett record book. For all of you that don't know, we keep records on how big the antlers are. So I see this deer and I'm like, and I start getting my gun out and I'm fumbling. You get kind of excited and nervous, when you some. Now I'm getting my bullets out and bullets are flying on the floor and I'm picking them up. I'm putting them. Dad says, "Stop! You can't load a gun in the car." But there's a big buck down there. He says, "Stop! You can't shoot a gun from a car." And man, I'm just all excited. He says, "Now calm down." He says, "Show me where that deer is. Right down here. See to the right of that tree?" We inched up. And kind of an interesting thing is we inched up. That deer didn't move. You know what deer do? Deer move. We inched closer and the deer still didn't move. And we got up there and you know what that deer was? It was a branch off of a tree. And I was so embarrassed. I had felt myself to be the great hunter. And Dad just says, "Well,
maybe next time."
And he let it go at that. But have you ever really thought that you had seen something? Have you ever really thought that you really understood something when you didn't? Boy, man, I still can't imagine where that deer went because I knew it was there. I was convinced of it in my mind, but you know what? It weren't true. The Jews had convinced themselves of many things that were not true. And today, as we study through Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13, we're going to see some misconception. The same thing happens to us in religion. Many people today have been convinced of religious truths that are not truths at all. But the cost for being wrong about God is not just a little embarrassment, but it's eternal life, and that's pretty serious. Let's do something different this morning. Let's read our entire text before we start talking about it. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 13. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful." The first thing here that Paul brings up is this question, is the law sin? More simply stated, is the law in violation? That is the law of Moses, is it in violation to God's will? To which an obvious answer comes back, well, certainly not. How could the law of Moses be in violation to God's will? Because God is the one that established it. So why does Paul ask a question that has such an obvious answer? Well, I think that the Jews of those days who were struggling with a full release of Judaism and acceptance of Christ had reached a point to where they were trying to dissuade people from what the apostles were saying. These were the mockers of Romans chapter 3 and verse 8 who were speaking against what the apostles were saying. Now they were attempting to sway everyone's viewpoint to theirs and away from the apostles by saying, hey, the apostles are just saying that God's law is sin. I think this wasn't so much as a question as it was an attack. These people that did not agree with the apostles, they were trying to throw the people into confusion. They were trying to divide the people, all to try to get what they thought was right in their hearts. And church, I want to tell you this morning that sometimes we find this attitude in the Lord's church. Many times when people don't understand something, they feel like they've got to rail against it. Instead of to slow down and to try to think it through, sometimes church members get caught up in this whole thing. And it's pretty evident that that's been the case for a number of centuries. 1 Corinthians, the entire book of 1 Corinthians, is couched in the context of divisiveness and division in the church. You know, when we have difficulties in the church, we go to each other, we talk about the difficulties, we open God's Word, and we study, and we come to conclusions. That's what God's people do. But here, these people were just trying to rail against what the apostles were teaching. God tells us in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 to warn a divisive person once, but if he continues to be divisive, to stay away from that person. King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19, interestingly enough, talks about a person who would spread division in the church, or strife is the word used in the text. And he says, and Solomon says, that particular thing is an, what, do you remember? An abomination. You know what? I could define to you what abomination means, but that's just one of those words that doesn't need a whole lot of identification about it. It's pretty strong and it's pretty pointed. God doesn't want us to be that way, but God wants us to approach these problems and difficulties with each other. Now, that doesn't mean that if a question comes up in the text that is a little bit controversial, that you just sit on your hands, so to speak, and, well, you know, this might stir up a little something, so I'm not even going to ask a question about it. That's not what we're saying at all. Because if you have a biblical question, you should be able to ask that question. Questions are good. You know, I grew up asking questions to my mom, and once in a while my mom would say, we just don't talk about that. Well, you know, sometimes the brotherhood kind of gets that idea. Well, church, I want you to know something. The brotherhood does talk about those things. If God talks about it, we talk about it. We're open to all questions because we have nothing to hide. We're open to sharing God's Word with each other. So here, as I was thinking about that, I thought about the fact that Paul was a defender of the gospel. Now, how many of you ever watch hockey games? Yeah, we got some hockey fans, right? Now, me and my boys have a different approach about watching a hockey game. We holler, hit somebody with your stick, you know, they got pads on. It's not being mean, it's just a, you know, game. But that guy sitting down there in front of the goal, he's defending that goal. He doesn't want to let no hockey puck come into that goal. He's a defender of it. Well, Paul was a defender of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, he says that he was appointed for that reason, to defend, to stand up for. Basically, Paul was willing to place himself on the line for Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes I wonder, as United States citizens with all the comforts and luxuries that we have, if we're not willing sometimes to put ourselves on the line for Jesus. You know, there's a little something going on in our family right now. I'll just mention it. Brother Ryan plays football, and he's a quarterback, and he's quite the little hot dog in football, and I'm really proud of him. But Ryan has a game tonight at 5:30. And I told Ryan that he couldn't go to that game because church was more important than a football game. And it didn't set too well with Ryan because Ryan had to stop and think about it. It didn't set too well with his coach either. But you know, I believe that ought to be putting God first. I've not always done that, church. And I'm not saying that you can't ever miss a service to God. I'm not saying that. Because I think there's different things that happen that, you know, I'm not going to be so legalistic to say that you have to attend every service. I'm not going there. But I'm going to tell you this, if you're able and you just don't want to, that's a serious issue. Okay? So I had to kind of stand up and be the defender, and I can tell you something, being the defender, you're not always liked and appreciated. Go talk to Ryan's coaches. Well, Paul found himself ridiculed and criticized, and in Lystra and Derbe that we're going to be studying in the book of Acts, stoned and left for dead. Not always appreciated, to say the least. And you know what, church, as we defend the gospel, we're not always going to be appreciated. We're not always going to be popular. And we're not certainly always going to be liked. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that exists in you. Church, we are defenders of the gospel too. And we have to stand up for what's right. Christ laid down his life toward that very end. 1 John 3 and 16 says that we should lay down our lives for other people's just as Christ did. But to the question, is the law sin? Paul says, no. As a matter of fact, in the text here, Paul says, on the contrary. It's just the opposite. Not only is the law not sin, just on the contrary, it's the opposite. It's not a violation. Now, church, listen to me. The law of Moses, your old covenants in your Bible, they are not a violation of God's will, but they are a fundamental support of it. Because the old covenant produced the new covenant. That's where the new covenant came from. It spun out of that. Paul says that, he said, you know what? He said, I would not have known what sin was. I wouldn't even have known it unless the law spelled it out to me. You see, the law taught Paul and the other Jews the difference between right and wrong. The law taught Paul and those other Jews who God was and fundamentally how to have a relationship with Him. The law taught the Jews and Paul and those other guys, taught them the boundaries that God had established. Now, do you reckon, church, that any of those things are important to us today? So that's why we can preach from the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant leads us straight to the New Covenant, doesn't it? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they start studying in the Old Covenant, took them right to Christ, didn't it? Right to the waters of baptism. Being released from the law has to do with being released from it as a systematic approach of righteousness. The law was not all bad. The law did not just have sin packed full of sinful things contrary to God's purpose. But as a system of righteousness, it was not God's intention. for Jesus and a system of grace and mercy. That was God's intention. Paul brings up an example here in the text, and it's interesting that he does, because he says, you know what? He says, I would not have known what coveting was. Wouldn't have known what it was to covet unless the law pointed it out to me. Unless the law set that as a boundary. And you know, if you look through the Ten Commandments, you know what number coveting is? It's the last commandment. And it just happens to be the commandment that really points to the desire of your heart. And I think that's interesting that Paul uses that here, and he says, look, I wouldn't have known to set my focus and the desires of my heart upon God unless God clearly spelled that out to me in the law. And I think about the fact that, church, we need to make sure that our focus is in the right place. You know, it's really easy to get bebopping around here all week, and y'all heard bebopping, haven't you? You know, scooting around here each week, involved in the daily things of life. You know, we got our jobs, we got our families, we got all of these thoughts and concerns. It's so easy to get ourselves involved in that to the point that we lose our focus on God. God tells us in Colossians chapter 3 to set our mind on heavenly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, to put our focus on Him, to take our focus off of our own desires. See, these desires that these Jews were hooking themselves up with was the desire to keep the law, not to drop the traditions, not to turn away from a system where you're supposed to learn about Christ, not to leave that and turn to Christ. They wanted to stay hooked up in the old covenant. They didn't like change. You know what, church? You are a living testimony this morning that change is not liked. You know why? You're sitting in the same place you were last week, and the week before, and the week before. Do you know that the saints among us that have died, I can still look out there and see where they sit? Vivian McCracken and Russ, right back there, kind of in that area. Can you do that? Do you know where people sit? We don't like to do things different. But you know what? God leads us in different places sometimes. Isn't that right? God says, hey, listen to my voice. Follow my lead. But you know what, church? We like to lead ourselves. Don't we? Because I like to know where I'm going. If I'm leading myself, I don't got no surprise. I know where I'm going. It takes, starts with an F and ends with an H. It takes faith to follow God, doesn't it? The righteous shall live by what? By faith. And God says, don't follow the desires of your heart. So he says, you know what? He says, the law, it's not sin. The law is not sin. But, Paul says, sin found an opportunity through the law, verse 8. The word opportunity in the Greek is an interesting word. It's aphorme. I had to practice that. Aphorme. Aphorme is a Greek word, and it talks about the beginning point for a battle. Sin used the law of Moses as a base of operations, if you will, to set up and attack God's people. Because through the law of Moses, the people were informed of what God expected of them, and once they were informed, Satan could whisper in their ears, oh, go ahead and eat. You're not going to die. So sin took an opportunity to begin an all-out assault against God's people, to get people to follow the desires of their heart and not look for what God expects and wants from them. In a way here, we might think of sin kind of like a parasite. How many of you know what a parasite is? Okay. Parasite is a I'm going to see if I can explain this. Parasite is anything that attaches itself onto something else because it can't make it on its own, so it attaches itself onto something else and it sucks the life out of the other thing while it's going along. A leech might be a parasite. I've heard that, what's these things that you put above your door and you kiss your wife under the holly leaf? Or mistletoe, yeah. I heard they're a parasite. They're not native to a tree. They're not part of a tree, but they attach themselves on and they suck the juice and the energy out of the tree to get their own. That's sin, brothers and sisters. Sin, Paul says here, attached itself to the law and tried to suck the life out of the law to promote its own purposes while contaminating and ruining everything along the way. And in short, you understand that Paul is talking really about not just what sin is, but the opposite of this is the grace of God under the new covenant system. To which Paul really makes the point, you know what? The grace of God is not a host for sin. You want to camp out under the Old Testament law? You want to try to produce your relationship with God based on law? Now see, that can talk to us today too. Well, you know, I've done this right, I've done this right, I've done this right. If you want to view that as your approach to righteousness, you're away from the very grace of God that will save you. And then, kind of like Dave talked about in class this morning, that's a situation where your emotions are not, where you're not cut to the heart. It might just be like Sam was mentioning it, you know, it just might be a logical knowledge, but you may not have bought into it. You may not have your heart and soul into it. It's also interesting in this text that sin is personified. Sin takes up in this text, as you read it, you see that sin has an ability. Sin goes out and produces. Sin accomplishes things. And church, you know, it's kind of like that in our lives. Somewhere along the line this week, I picked up a little bug that's made me sicker than a dog all week. It was just little bitty, but it got right big. And I can't hardly see straight right now. My head's swimming and all this stuff. That little thing that didn't seem to amount to anything. I bet you I couldn't even seen that dude with a microscope. It was that small. This little bacteria bug or whatever it was. But man, now I need a bucket under my nose. You know what I'm saying? Because my head's swimming and I got this terrible condition of being sick. Well, church is the same way with sin. Just a little bit of sin can kill you. It doesn't take much. Sin is a serious matter. Now, I wanted to mention here that we are not helpless in regards to sin. Now, there is a great number of people in this world that believe in the doctrine of predestination. That is, they believe that God has pre-established their course, and it doesn't matter what they do, God's plan is going to happen in their life, and it doesn't matter, it's just going to happen. Church, we have a choice in regards to sin. God has given us a choice, and you know what that means? If you think that we have a choice, then predestination in that manner cannot be right. Sin is a choice. In church, God calls us to make the right choice in regard to being obedient to Him. It goes back to Romans chapter 1, the idea of being faithfully obedient. God expects faithful obedience because God expects us to love Him with the desire of our heart, not from a legalistic or a systematic approach to righteousness, but an approach to God with the desire of our hearts. And Paul goes on in verse 9 to say that under the law, it was sin. It was sin that killed man. Because you see, under the law, no justification. The law was never placed, never put into being to justify anyone. The law set the boundaries of God, but the law could not justify a person under it. You know, if I go driving down the road down here and I'm speeding, the policeman, well, he pulls me over. He doesn't usually give me a warning sometimes, you know, rare occasion, but he always writes me a speeding ticket, right? Because I violated the law and therefore I was condemned by the law. That's a legal system. And that's what it was under the old covenant. Man died under that system simply because man yielded to sin. That is, mankind made the choice to sin. But Paul goes on, verse 10 and 11, and he says, you know what? He says the commandment was not meant to result in death, but it was meant to result in life. It was meant to lead people to Christ. You see, that's what the old covenant was put in place for. It was put in place to take people to Christ. But it proved to be death because men chose to sin under it. Sin promises great rewards. Sin, this text says here, is deceptive. Have you ever been deceived? And to believe in something was one thing, when what? You know what? We can sit back and we can hide behind that sometimes, though. You know, all sin deceived me. I didn't know any better. You know what, church? We have a responsibility in regards to the deception of sin. Now, sin promises great rewards, doesn't it? That's why it's inviting. Hey, take and eat of me, this apple, and I'll make you feel better, and I'll taste real good, and surely you won't die. Or hey, look at this pornography, folks. It'll make you feel better. It'll give you some instant gratification. Or hey, eat about 12 more hot dogs in a row and ruin your body. Now I'm talking to myself. You plug in whatever sin or the deception of sin is there and think about the rewards that it promises. Sin kind of has a silver lining to it until you get into it, right? Then you find out that it's not a silver lining. To all this, Paul says, he makes a conclusion in verse 12. He says, so then, he says, here's the wrap-up of what I've been talking about. He says, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law was not sinful. The law was not even invalid. You know, you could have been saved under the law of Moses. Did you know that? You could have been saved by it. If what? If you could have kept it. If you would have chose not to sin, you could have, in fact, been justified under the law of Moses. But you know what? Hey, nobody chose not to sin. Goes back to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. You know, we're not in that group. If you would have kept the law of God completely and perfectly, indeed, it would have justified you. But no one did. Therefore, it didn't justify you. It what? The opposite of justification. It condemned you. And God knew that that would happen. In His foreknowledge, God appointed us a Savior so that we wouldn't have to live under a system of condemnation, but live under a system of grace and mercy. When's the last time you just said, God, thank you for being graceful. Thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. Thank you for loving me this much. Right? Therefore, verse 13, Paul says that sin is the cause of death, not the law. It was sin that killed you, not the law of Moses. That wasn't ever what Paul was trying to say. And it happened this way so that sin could be exposed as sin and become, what does your text say there in verse 13? Utterly sinful? That's what mine says. You not just expose something, but you know, when you lay sin up on the table and you take a look at it for what it is, you just see how utterly sinful it is. You know, sometimes, church, don't we get to thinking that, well, you know, that's just a little sin. I've got a lot bigger sins in my life, and you know, I'm going to work my way down to them. I'm going to prioritize taking care of sin in my life. I'm going to get the more important ones. Do you ever get hoodwinked into that conversation? Do you ever get to feeling that way? All sin is a violation of God's will. All sin is a rebellion of God's will. And all sin leads us to missing the mark that God has set forth in our lives. And church, that should break our heart when we fail to be what God wants us to be. Oh, the old covenant law, it didn't produce sin. But the people's inability to do what God said, that produced sin. So spiritually speaking, we might say that the Jews were fumbling around with their hunting rifles trying to shoot at tree branches. I've done that before myself. And I want you to know something. Almost every week, Satan is trying to hoodwink me into looking at something as being important when it's not. Do you have that? Does Satan try to get you off track? Church, we got to stay on track, and there's only one on track, and that on track is in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament system of grace and mercy. But grace and mercy is not just something poured forth on us with no responsibility attached. We have a responsibility to the gift of God. We have a responsibility to kindle the fires of devotion in our heart, don't we, church? Don't we, church? We've got to kindle our hearts and show a great and mighty love toward our God. Might be this morning that some of you might have got off track a little bit. It happens. Happens to all of us. Happens to the best of us. And you know what? It happens to all of us periodically, doesn't it? Maybe today is a day to rekindle your love toward God. Maybe today is your day to, in the quietness of your home when you go home, maybe you want to get in prayer with God and say, you know what, Lord? I want to tell you that I appreciate your grace and your mercy. I'm so thankful that I don't live under an old covenant system, but that I live under Christ. If you have a need this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?